You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, The Faithful Parent, we explore what Scripture has to say about parenting and seek to view parenting through the lens of the gospel.
Last week, I kind of was trying to raise the horizon as far as looking at, okay, what is the goal of the parenting? Coming in with saying that a lot of times from the day-to-day tasks that we have as parents, we lose sight of, okay, what is this all about? Why am I doing this? You know? And so we tried to kind of raise the horizon a little bit to encourage you that and to challenge you also to see you as a parent, that you are an ambassador and not an owner, that those children that God has given you is a gift. So you don't own them, they're a gift, and you're an ambassador, and you therefore need to walk in the ways of the one that sent you. We also were talking about, we opened up the service, talking about how as a covenant member, you may be sitting here today, you might be past, you know, the parenting stage of your life, or you might have not been entering the parenting stage of your life yet, but as a member of the church, we're called to love one another, care for one another, and help one another disciple, and that includes the children. So I think there's something in these series for all of us to take away. Again, I kind of reached out to one of the elders at the beginning of this series because it was landing in such a way where we're not typically what we do every Sunday morning is we open up the Word of God and we walk through Scripture, and this is a little bit different. It's a little bit topical. And today is even going to be a little bit more so, although it is all rooted in Scripture. Today's going to have a lot of examples. It's going to have a lot of illustrations. And Wednesday morning when I was finishing this up, the Lord's given me grace to work ahead on a lot of this. I just had this peace, like, Soikas, think of your congregation. Think of, not my, Lord, don't strike me down for saying that. Those that he's called me to under-shepherd, along with the other elders, you should know them. This will be fine. Like, it was not saying that, you know, God audibly spoke to me, but I just had this peace, like, okay, yeah, we regularly do this. We regularly open up the Word of God and walk through it. And then a lot of what I'm about to say today, I've been actually teaching for the last 4 and 5 years. And so today, I just really want to look at these two principles. And I just want to give you illustration, application, so that maybe you can see how to use it with your children. Because I really do think it'll change the way you parent. And the thing is there is no way that I can teach you in the next 35 minutes how to do this. It's something that you got to practice and something that is sometimes caught more than taught. Yes, you need to be taught the principles, but then you need to do it and hear about it and see it and do it and hear about it and see it. And then once you get it, you can't unsee it or you can't undo it. So that's kind of today is going to be a little bit different. And I just wanted to put that out there on the front end. So let me pray and we'll dive in to see what God has. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. All of this comes from your word, Lord. But it might not be shaped straight out of a specific line and verse. But it is all of your word. So Lord, I pray that we will receive that today, that if there's questions where something might have come from, Lord, that you free us to come and ask, that we can show. Lord, I pray that today that we can see how your grace changes everything. How your grace changes everything. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, last week we talked about being ambassadors, not owners, that one of the goals that you have as a parent is you're to raise a God conscience in your child, right? And then they're to have God submission, those two things working together. They need to know who God is. They need to look out at the trees and understand who created the trees, right? They need to understand and have a God conscience, all the while knowing we cannot do this. But God does not call able people, does he? Right? We try to present something that we cannot do, just to show you that God goes with you and helps you do that. As we left here last Sunday, seeing that God's helping us through His Spirit to do that. Today we want to talk more about the process. Okay, I'm an ambassador. This is not, I don't own this child. He's here. And what is the process? What is the goal? What am I trying to accomplish here? What is God's purpose for us as parents? So, it's the process. And the first thing I'll say is you must be committed as a parent to long view parenting, because change is a process, it's not an event. And within that is the embedded thing that your job and your purpose as a parent is to change that little munchkin that God gave you. It's a long view of parenting. It's a process. It's not happens instantly. It happens over and over and over, the mundane things of life, the everyday stuff of life. Right? The process that you have been called to is change. You are on a journey to reshape a heart. And I use the word reshape because it's already been shaped. And see, that's one thing that we really need to let go of the culture of what they are teaching us. But your child, even in the womb, has been shaped by sin. And some of us will push back against that. Oh, no, not my little Johnny. He's a precious. No, sorry. He'll hit two and you'll be like, oh, what happened? No, it was in there. We're called to reshape a heart. Reshape a heart. Again, our child's heart is not neutral. We must reshape, because ever since the fall, each child's heart is naturally formed around self-rule. Right? Johnny, don't take the cookie. Johnny, you can't have a cookie. Johnny, you can't have a cookie. You turn your back, what do? They go get the cookie. Self-rule. It's only by God's grace that this shape can be lovingly reformed. Notice that. Only by God's grace can it be reformed. By His grace. I'll give you an example. Your 4-year-old son just hit his 2-year-old sister. Some of you are going to be like, oh, I just experienced this probably before we even got here today. You say, why would you do such a thing? Now, what you want him to say, right, what you want your little child to say, I hit her because of the sin in my heart. It makes me selfish, jealous, and violent. And I am a person who needs to be rescued from myself. You know, Mom, the greatest danger to me lives inside me, outside me. And for that, I need a Savior. That'd make parenting so much easier, would it not? That would make discipleship so much easier. But let me give you a little clue. If you're an adult and you're born again, why would you be afraid to say that? Are you still hiding? God's grace has freed you. Let me get back to my little story. He's hit her 70 times before. You've had this conversation before, and you're tired of having it. You just want him to confess and seek help for once. Would you just do that once? It's not happening. Instead, what he answers your question of, why did you do this, sounds more like this. She always takes my stuff. I tell her not to, but she won't listen. Why don't you yell at her for not listening? Why are you yelling at me? Why don't you yell at her? She's the one that caused me to hit her. That's exactly what's happening in that situation. How many times in our life do we say, oh, that person caused me to do this? Sorry, it comes from within, right? It comes with it in. They don't cause you to do it. At this point, you're very discouraged and you can feel yourself losing it, right? It's bubbling up. 75th time that I got to tell you the same thing. Just as our Father in heaven is patient with us through His process of sanctification, we are called to do the same for our children. Right? We sang the song of the prodigal. The picture of the Father waiting as you come back from all your mess, from all your jealousy, selfishness, self-rule. He's waiting for you. This is all part of God's design. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. What is Paul saying? Because I am the worst of all sinners. Right? Paul already stated that earlier. Jesus will be able to use me as a case study, of how patient he is able and willing to be as he does his work of grace. That's what Paul's saying in this. It should be our motto as parents. I am going to display to my child the Father in heaven's patience with me by showing my child the same amount of patience. And the thing is, if you've never experienced this patience, or you're not tapped into this patience, or the only time that you ever think about God is when you step through the door on Sunday morning and you're not reading your Bible and you're not praying, guess what? It'll never happen. You'd be like, oh, why did I just pop off again? Now everybody's crying, and now my spouse is tense, and it's just a mess. Well, it's all by God's design. It all works together. It's all circular. It's not A plus B equals C. It's a circular thing that happens with God. It's just a beautiful thing that he does. So those who need to entrust themselves to the Father will be encouraged by the extent of his patience. That is our model. Right? Parenting would be infinitely easier if all we deal with is wrong behavior, which we would call bad fruit. If that's all we had to deal with is bad behavior, that's kind of easy to control. It's called moralism, right? So many times we get into this mindset that we can change people by changing the way they behave. No, they'll never change that way. You got to get to the root. You got to get to the heart. You got to get to what they're worshiping. You got to get to where they're finding significance. You got to get to where they're finding their purpose. And yes, that even happens in your 3-year-old child. It happens in your 5-year-old child. And it really happens with your teenagers, middle schoolers. Boy, if I had this when I was parenting middle schoolers, boy, they would have had such an easier way of it. Such an easier way. But see, we're not dealing with just bad behavior, bad fruit. We're dealing with something deeper and more deadly. Bad root, which is sin. See, that's why we can't stand up on a Sunday morning and just tell you, go do this and everything will be fine. That's moralistic, therapeutic deism. God's out there. He set everything in motion. Now go be a moral person. Man, that just makes someone twice the child of hell, because they think they're okay and they're not, because you've never addressed the heart issue. Never addressed the heart issue. And here's the problem. We talk about this often here. Sin blinds. Sin not only blinds your child, but it blinds us. Right? It blinds us. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Sin blinds us. It's hard enough that our children are born with hearts that resist authority, want to make their own rules and choose what's wrong. But on top of that, we're parenting little people who do not see their sin or themselves clearly. They can't see themselves clearly. That's your role as an ambassador. Right? Jesus came to show us who God is and what we should be like. And as a parent, you're doing the same thing as an ambassador. If you're not connected to the vine, you will never be able to do this. You cannot do this in your own strength. You cannot do this by watching TikTok videos. You cannot do this by reading secular books. You need to read the book. To know him, you got to know his grace, or you'll never be able to give grace. It's impossible. You have to know it. See, your children are not just selfish and rebellion, they are blind. What by God's grace may be clear to you is not clear to them. Right? God may have given you the grace to see it, probably because you've done it. Anyway, we've all done that. The problem with the 4-year-old in our illustration is not just that he hit his sister, but that he feels, get this, fully justified in hitting her. See, he's justified in hitting her. She took my stuff, I'm justified to hit her. Now this is, we're talking about toddlers and youngins here, but how many times do we justify ourselves, apart from the gospel, by looking down on others? I'm not like that. I'm good. No, we need to justify ourselves with the gospel, with what Christ says. The standard is not another human being on this planet. The standard is Jesus Christ. That's the standard that we measure to. He is the standard. See, this little boy thinks she is to blame, and he thinks that she needs your correction more than he does. And he thinks these things because he is blind. As a parent, you must understand the power of spiritual blindness as you think of the task God has called you to. In seeing this as a parent, it really should be like looking into a mirror. When it comes to spiritual blindness, you and I are more like our children than unlike them. That's why as a church body, we have discipleship groups, so that you can get into a same gender group of people and they can see your sin. They can see your sin because we're blind to it and they can help us with it. Like our children, you and I do the same wrong things over and over again because we are not only blind, but we are blind to our blindness. We need compassion, patient care. If we are going to change and do so, and so do our children. Which leads us to the next principle. First, change is not an event. It's a process that happens over and over and over and over again. But the second principle is your children need God's law, but you cannot ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish. Let me give you another example. Your children need God's law, but you cannot ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish. Frank and Mary were so worried about Emma. It wasn't that she was hard to live with. On the contrary, she was always friendly and polite. In many ways, Emma was the dream teenager. She did well in high school and as a junior was already getting scholarship offers from prestigious universities. She participated in her youth ministry without resistance and volunteered with Habitat for Humanity. From a distance, it all looked great. But Frank and Mary knew it was not good. Emma spent more and more time on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. She was obsessed with the lives of the current pop stars and young actors. Every day she read every trashy gossip website there was. She was also obsessed with fashion, with how she looked and how people responded to how she looked. Emma could not bear not having a boyfriend and had begun to dress more provocatively. The faith, which she never rejected outright, seemed less and less important to her. She worshipped every day at the feet of all the current idols of the surrounding culture. But she didn't know it was worship. Frank and Mary felt they were losing her, but didn't know how to handle it. Emma was not rebellious. She was responsible with her schoolwork and basically obeyed the rules at home. Whenever Frank and Mary expressed their concern to Emma, she would tell them they were just old-fashioned and needed to relax. Everything's okay. But Emma was being captured. Her parents saw it, but get this. But no rule they laid down seemed to rescue her. No rule they laid down seemed to rescue her. Because everything that we talked about within that scenario was always speaking to what? Her heart. That rule, God's law as a rule, will not save her, will not change her. The tool Frank and Mary used to try to shape Emma was the law. This is a rule. You must follow the rule. Yes, there should be rules in the house. God gives you the authority of command. That's the authority he gives parents, the authority of command. So you set up those rules. But whenever you're ambassador and you're trying to change your child through this process, don't ask the law to do what only grace can do. Don't ask the law to do what only grace can do. Because what you have here in Emma is a very moral child who's constantly sinning. Sinning because she's finding her worth, her value. She's worshiping other gods. She's constantly sinning in that way. You may have some things, again, rolling through your mind. Things, wait a minute, last week, Joe, you told me that Deuteronomy told me to teach the word. Yes, the whole word. That includes the Gospels and grace and all of it to your children all the time. The entirety of God's word. Not just like the Ten Commandments, if we want to just sum it up there in the law, which they're good, they're right. Jesus brought a lot of them forward. But whenever Jesus brought all those forward, notice, how did he do it? He didn't say, stop it. He said, look at your heart, right? Look at your heart. If you're angry, you've committed murder. The anger is the heart issue. So let me ask this question. If we recorded and put up on the big screen the last 6 weeks of you parenting your child, what would you conclude is the primary tool that you are relying on? Is it fear? Is it rules? Is it the law? Is it the fear of breaking God's rule? Like, what would that tool be that you're using all the time? And I would ask you to ask this question of yourself, because I'm not there. I don't know this. Are you asking the law to do in the lives of your children only what the power of grace of God can accomplish? Only the power of grace can accomplish. Because if we step back and think about this, if rules and regulations had the power to change the heart and life of your child, rescuing your child from himself and giving them a heart of submission and faith, Jesus would have never needed to come. And that's the whole Old Testament, is it not? Israel, do this and do that. If you do this and do that, it'll go well with you. Nah, we don't want to do that. Okay, let me slap you down a little bit. Let's start over again. Israel, do this, do that. And then as you're reading the whole Old Testament, you're like, there's no hope. There's no hope for us. Ah. And then we see Jesus. There is hope. Again, don't hear me wrong. We need God's law, but we must understand how God intends it to be used. Your children need the law because they come into the world as fools. We all do. Not knowing what is true or what is false, what is good or what is bad, what is right or what is wrong. They need the grace of wisdom that God's law alone can give. He created everything. He's like, okay, this is the way it's designed. It'll work better if you do it by my design. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Because God's law provides your children with guiding and protecting wisdom that they would not have without it. His law is good for them. It's good for them. And it also provides them with the grace of conviction. Holy Spirit law brings conviction. Romans 7:7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Again, don't say, I don't need the law, I only need grace. I'm saying use the law properly. Are you using it properly? That's the thing I want you to get thinking about. It's only when you apply a standard of measurement, which is the law, can you determine if you missed the mark. That's why the law is used to show us how we've missed the mark. But if we just open up the law and say, well, okay, just take the Ten Commandments, I'll stick there. How many of those have you broken last week? Right? All of us. Especially whenever you go to the Gospels and see how Jesus said the law. As he looked in our hearts. We should see. We miss the mark all the time. And so will your child. The standard for righteousness, which is what is needed to be in the presence of God, because that's where we're all going, hopefully, is to be in his presence, is the law, which Christ fulfilled. which Christ fulfilled. That's what every parent of every child needs to understand. The law does a very good job of exposing your child's sin, but it has no power whatsoever to deliver your child from it. It has no power to change their heart. The law cannot and will not rescue, redeem, and restore your child, but that's exactly what every child needs. That's what they need. They need the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save them. And by far, the most devastating thing we can do to our children is to replace God's law with our law. Is to replace God's law with our law. Here's a diagnostic question to help you see your sin of replacing God's law with your law. This really doesn't have to be about parenting. How much of your anger in the last month had anything to do with the breaking of God's law? But most likely had everything to do with someone breaking your law. Right? I hit my sister because she always takes my things. I'm justified to hit her. She broke my law. She broke my law. There really is a better way for us and our children. Without the intervention of God's grace, your children will not be who they are supposed to be or do what they are supposed to do. Remember, it is sin inside them that messes everything up. James 4:1 tells us that. I forgot my bottle of water, right? If I had a bottle of water up here, no matter what I did with it, if I shook it, if I turned it upside down, if I jumped up and down on it, the only thing that's coming out of that bottle of water is water. So no matter what's happening around you, in the world around you, the only thing that comes out of you is what's already in you. They don't cause it. They just have it revealed. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? James 4:1. It's what's inside us. It's what's inside your child. So there's grace that is needed. The law has no ability to deliver your children from this mess, the very mess that you have to deal with every day as a parent. So as an ambassador, you're not called to just enforce God's law in the lives of your children, but also to constantly exhibit and teach God's grace to them as well. This is how God's designed things. This is how He says it will go good with you. You're going to not do that, and I'm going to show you grace. And when I show you grace because you didn't do what God said, it will change your heart. That's exactly what sanctification is for all of us. It's nothing new. I'm not telling you guys anything new. It's just whether or not you use it or not. You should look every day for every opportunity to point your children to the presence, promises, power, and grace of Jesus. Every day, in every moment, there's an opportunity to show them the grace, point them to Christ, and change their hearts. Okay, Joe, how exactly do I do that? How exactly do I do that? Well, I'm going to spend the rest of our time talking through a situation where I thought this would be better than if I tried to explain it A plus B equals C, right? I'm just going to give you a scenario. And hopefully as we walk through the scenario, you'll catch it. Maybe first you need to catch it for your own life. And then once you catch it for your own life, you can then start using it for your children. This story comes from the Gospel Fluency book, but it's so good. So Jeff tells a story. He's the writer of the book. He was sitting in his living room when he began to hear yelling and screaming from above. Now, I need you to kind of tune in. I know that we're all suffering from the dopamine hit because we haven't looked at our phone in the last 15 minutes. We need that dopamine hit, but focus in. Allow grace to see if it'll hit you. I mean, half the time I read this, I start crying because there's grace. I miss it all the time. So Jeff tells this story. He's sitting in his living room when he began to hear yelling and screaming from above. So like any parent, what do? We go, okay, here we go again. Maybe we say a prayer because so we don't fly off the handle. And we go up the stairs to see what's going on. What is all the commotion? Which brings him to his children who are engaged in this really, really competitive game of chutes and ladders. Not sure how competitive chutes and ladders can be, but here they're screaming and yelling. Jeff asks, what's going on? Caleb yelled, and I'm sorry, Haley, that there's a name here, but I thought about changing it, but here we go. Caleb yelled, pointing at Haley. She cheated. Haley shouted back. He tore the player's head off. Maggie, the third child, was sitting watching the commotion, probably the middle child, because they're the ones that just like, I'm saying a word, right? Offering no information. They start arguing again, so Jeff says, I need to know what happened here. One at a time. Caleb, did you tear the head off the player? Looking at the headless player that was on the game board, right? As the question was asked, Caleb disappeared into his shirt like a little turtle. Shirt over knees, balled up in a ball with only hair sticking out of the top of the shirt. We giggle because we've either done it or we've had our children do this. What was Caleb doing? Caleb was hiding because of shame. He's hiding because of shame. He broke God's law. He's hiding because of shame. Two things were going on in that moment. First, Caleb knew that he had done wrong, and his response was to cover up. He was acting on his faith. His first act of faith was to believe his performance in the game determined his significance. We're already at the heart level. Do you look at things at the heart level? I've been teaching for 5 years. Please look at things at the heart level. Stop looking at the fruit. Start digging for the root. Right? He was angry because his self-worth was all tied up in this game and whether or not he wins. Right? This is the heart. This is what's happening. He is worshiping winning. We're all worshipful people. That's how God designed us. We often worship the wrong things. He was acting on his faith. That's what he was doing. Clearly, his performance had not been going well, which led to a headless game piece. Caleb's second act of faith was clear on how he responded to his first acting by hiding. Right? He went from faith that I must win the game, this is where I'm putting my significance, to faith in, I'm caught, I better hide. So my faith is, I hide, right? I'm hiding. He hid because he felt shame about the inadequacy of his works. But he continued to trust his work to cover himself, right? Like, I got busted. What I did was wrong, so I'm going to do something else to cover that up. Oh, you want to do a therapy session now? How many times did we do that this past week? Where we, I know I did something wrong, but I will just cover something up to make this okay. Caleb's second act of faith was clear in how he responded to his first act of hiding. He did because he felt shame about the inadequacy of his works, but he continued to trust his work to cover himself. But were sins because both had to do with the unbelief or wrong belief. All sin is a result of unbelief in God, particularly unbelief in Jesus and his work. Caleb's beliefs led to his behavior. First, the decapitation of the figure, and then the hiding. But here's the problem. Okay, parents, what do you do? How do you handle this? Do you use the law? Make more rules? Do you use your rules to correct the child? What do? Do you go after the fruit or do you go after the root? Do you go after the behavior or do you go after the belief? What's going to change your child is if you go after the belief, not if you go after the fruit. You got to go after the belief. If you go after just behavior, you're trying to use the consequences of sin to get people to do not sin. There are whole denominations that do that. Right? You stand up every Sunday morning and they say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and God will be good with you. No, stop. You're using sin to correct sin. Get to the heart. Apply grace. Do you go after the fruit or do you go after the roots? And see, this takes patience, doesn't it? Because you just want silence. I mean, maybe they've been going at each other and you finally got them to play a game of chutes and ladders and you have 2.5 minutes of peace and they already start. Someone rips a head off and someone's yelling at somebody. It takes patience. It takes you looking at this as a calling from God. Jeff could have tried to use shame, a consequence of sin, to deal with the sin itself. How could you do that? You know better than that, Caleb. You should be ashamed of yourself. You're just taking the fruit off the tree and using it to try to correct the bad fruit. It doesn't work. Remember, it is by grace that we are saved, by faith, not by works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So when we sin, we don't go after works, behavior, or even the result of our sin to rescue or change us. We need to address our faith root and ask what we are believing and what we should believe. We won't help people stop sinning by using the consequences of their sin to motivate them. In fact, when we do this, we just end up teaching them how to sin in other ways. Oh, that didn't work. I'm going to try real hard now. We're just teaching them to sin in other ways. If we don't lead them to repent and believe in God and the work of Jesus, we are only leading them to look elsewhere for their salvation, trusting in someone or something more than God's word and work. For instance, think about why people lie. Someone wants others to think highly of them, so they do anything to save face, including telling falsehoods. If you catch such a person in a lie and say, shame on you, what would people think if they knew that you were a liar? You're actually encouraging them, feeding their motive for sinning all the more. Because they're just going to find a better way to lie. Instead of asking them, okay, why did you lie? Well, because I don't want that person to think bad of me. Okay, so then why is this person's opinion of you so important to you? Why do you find your significance there? Why do you find your security there? Okay, shouldn't it be if you're in Christ, your significance and security comes from Jesus? Isn't that much a better person to worship than this person that you lied in order to get their approval? That's how this works. You're actually encouraging them, again, feeding their motive for sinning all the more. They have already bought into the idea that they must present a false self if they are to be accepted. Now they are determined to become a better deceiver in order to never be found out. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. It all goes back to Genesis 3. You kind of probably figured I would go there. God did not say to them, shame on you. They were already feeling shame. We know this. The Bible tells us this. The Bible says it clearly. They went from naked and unashamed to now God's walking in the garden and they're diving for cover. They feel shame. God asks, where are you? Why do you need to hide? That's what he's asking them. Brothers and sisters, we need to ask our brothers and sisters in D group, why do you need to hide? We need to ask our children, why do you need to hide? Grace covers it all. God asked, where are you? Why do you need to hide? God was going after their beliefs as revealed through their actions. Why do you need to hide? God knew where they were and what they had done. He was not clueless. That's why he also asked them, Genesis 3:11, in other words, whose words about you were you believing, mine or another's? Is that Satan? Did God really say, right? That's the lie. Did God really say? You're believing Satan's lies about who you are instead of God's word about who you are. It all comes from Genesis 3. It was their unbelief in God that led them to trust in self in the first place. And it was their ongoing unbelief in God that led them to continue running away from Him. The way out was not to hide from God and trust in self-saving methods even more. The way out was to repent, turn back to God in faith, and receive grace, forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. That's what we all need to do. This is the work we are to do. Repent from wrong belief and turn to God in belief. Belief in the gospel and what Christ did on the cross. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. So now let's go back to Caleb. He was hiding. Remember the turtle? He was putting his faith in himself and his own behaviors. He felt the need to cover up because his own work was insufficient. So Jeff called him to come out of hiding and go to Jesus in faith. Caleb is not alone, is he? You've done the turtle as well. Well, maybe not inside a shirt, but likely under the facade of religion, materialism, workaholism, or other forms of hiding. We all find a way to hide. We've all found ways to hide our sense of inadequacy and shame, but we don't have to stay hiding, brothers and sisters, and neither do your children. You need to call them out of hiding. Caleb, you don't need to hide. You don't need to cover up. Remember, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. I know you feel ashamed for what you've done. That's what we feel when we sin, but you don't have to keep hiding. Go to Jesus. Come out of hiding and believe that He died for you and can take your shame away. See, what we do is we call our children to believe in the grace that is offered through Jesus Christ. Will you believe in His grace instead of what you were believing in 10 minutes ago? Will you believe in His grace? Just says that Caleb slowly peeked at an eyeball, and then a nose. And then the whole head appeared, following quickly by leaping into Jeff's arms, wrapping his arm around his neck, and confessing, "Daddy, I ripped the head off." How many of you today need to jump into the Father's arm and say, "Daddy, you fill in the blank"? See, you know someone is coming out of hiding when they're able to confess their sin aloud. So at the moment, Jeff reminded Caleb again that we don't have to hide when we sin. We can run to Jesus in faith that He already died to pay for our sin and remove our shame. Now, what about the other one? "I told you so," Haley exclaimed. "I told you He did it." Huh. More gospel work to be done, right? Haley, you don't need to blame. That is what you do when you want to make ourselves feel more loved and accepted by God. You make yourself feel more loved and accepted by God by pointing at someone else and saying, "I'm better than that person. I didn't do that. They did." We don't do that so much more. We just get on Facebook and other places to do that. Constantly pointing out how all these people are wrong and this is wrong and that's wrong. And all we're doing is justifying ourselves. Because somehow we have it right. We have it right. We're hiding. We're just hiding. We feel like we have to put others down so that we look better. But He did it, Dad. He ripped the guy's head off. I told you that's what He did. Haley is the oldest and leans towards a sense of righteousness coming from performing better than her siblings. The problem is her standard is not her siblings. The standard is Jesus. We all fall short of the standard. Haley knows this as well. Get this. This is why she sets a standard that she can attain. She set a standard that she can attain, and therefore she's always reaching it, so then she can say, "I'm okay." But the standard is Jesus. So in her unbelief, which is actually just belief in her own standard of righteousness, she moves quickly to blame others in order to deal with her own sense of inadequacy. Quickly to blame others in order to deal with her own sense of inadequacy. No, just run to Jesus. She feels righteous when others are seen as unrighteous next to her. Now, Jeff knew that Haley cheated, so he proceeded with the gospel. "Haley, I want you to remind you also that Jesus took the blame for Caleb's sin and yours. Caleb can't handle the weight of sin, neither can you. Only Jesus can. That is why He died for it on the cross. He died for both of you. Instead of pointing the finger at Caleb, I want you to point at Jesus as the one who took the blame." Jesus took the blame for Caleb's sin as well as your sin on the cross. You need to look to Jesus as much as Caleb does. She quickly realized what she had done. With big tears, she immediately said, "I'm sorry, Dad. Why do I always do this?" "Because you forget. We all forget what Jesus has done for us." Peter tells us, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." We all forget. That's why we continue to sin, is it not? Jesus died to forgive you and Caleb from every sin you've ever committed and every sin you will ever commit. They all stop and pray together, thanking God once again for Jesus. What is happening here? You are training your child to put their faith in Jesus, not themselves. You are training them in the work they are to do. This work is to believe the gospel. That's the work. To believe the gospel. To believe that my sin is actually forgiven. Every sinful attitude, motive, thought, or action is a result of unbelief in God's word and work. Both Caleb and Haley were engaging in unbelief, which led Haley to cheat and blame, and Caleb to decapitate a game piece and hide. Parenting is a process because change is a process. It's not an event. And we must not try to use the law to accomplish what only grace can accomplish. Caleb and Haley were guilty of unbelief just as our first parents were. The Spirit's job is to reveal to us our unbelief, grant us repentance, and lead us to know and believe Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is the grace your children need. And you are an ambassador who represents that grace. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I pray that you have experienced God's grace like this. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who is hiding, or they're trusting in their own righteousness, or they're trusting in their own ability, that, Lord, that you have sent them here today to hear all about your grace, all about what Christ did for us. Father, I pray that they would run to you. And Lord, even if we've been walking for a long, long time, we probably still need to run to you. Run to your grace. Come out of hiding. Trust in you. Lord, I pray that as we do that, we can teach our children this. And we will show them who you are and the love that you have for all of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.